Good afternoon. It is. Yeah, well, it's afternoon here, too. You already know we have a potluck later downstairs, so you can think that, oh, I didn't bring anything, I can't stay. So now I'm giving you 30 minutes to realize that you can stay if you did not bring anything. I find that God always does like the feeding of the 5,000, where it multiplies and multiplies to be just enough. So stay, even if you didn't bring something. If you didn't bring something, thank you. Well, we are going to talk about love today, because Valentine's Day is in 3 days. And I think probably most of you know this kind of Valentine's Day. Kids, have you ever seen those little hearts? Have you ever eaten those little hearts? Yeah, I've eaten a lot of them. They are now chewy ones, too, and they're kind of good, surprisingly. I know that Amy, my wife, when we were courting, she actually would write notes using those, and I still have them. They probably will outlast all of us. They're kind of like Twinkies. But that's what we think of Valentine's Day, and one of the things I neglected to say is the kids are up here with us. We don't normally get to have the kids up here with us, so I'm very excited. I did not hide any pictures in the slides today because that was how it was this week. So I'm going to try to point out different things that would make sense for you as a kid. And if you have questions, ask your parents. And if it's really, really, really stumping to them, they can raise their hand and ask me. We can find out. But I don't think it will be. I think it'll be pretty easy. I want to tell you about where Valentine's Day came from. It's a story that's passed down about this guy named Valentine, and sometimes he's called Saint Valentine. He was around in 270 AD, about 1800 years ago. He was imprisoned, beaten, and killed on February 14th. So that's why we have Valentine's Day. Sounds like a really weird reason to celebrate Valentine's Day, right? Well, there's more to the story, and legend has it that he undercut something that the emperor was saying. The emperor, he wanted to beef up his army, and he thought that the way to do it is to cut all ties with families. So if a person didn't have a family, then he would fight better because he has nothing left to live for. Valentine, on the other hand, said that if he has a family, he has someone left to die for. So you would fight better. Well, the emperor didn't care about that. He, his name was Claudius. He wanted to weaken this family, so he forbid marriage. And Valentine, the story goes that he would still do marriages. And the emperor was really angry with him. Finally, he was caught. And what happened at this time? He was thrown in jail, and he lived in jail for a long time. But he started to talk to the jailer's daughter, and he started to write her notes. And on February 14th, before he died for standing up for what he believes that God told him to do, he wrote her a note and said, "Your Valentine." So we get Valentine's Day from someone that was willing to love God with all his heart, even if it meant death, and to love someone else through these notes. So when he signed "Your Valentine," it kind of just stuck. Will you be my Valentine? I want to be your Valentine. That's kind of the way it is. Well, with Valentine's Day, I think it's a perfect scenario for a four-letter word called love. And normally, you know, Valentine's Day is a lot like Mother's Day. Well, I'm not a mom. I can't be celebrating that. I'm not a dad. I can't celebrate Father's Day. And Valentine's Day is like, well, I'm not married. I don't have anyone. I'm not even dating. I don't like anyone. Okay, so that's Valentine's Day as we see it in the Western society. But that's not really what true, real love is. And that's really what we're looking at, not the mushy-gushy stuff that you find on the cards and the hearts like that. So I'd like to pray before we talk more about it. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the potluck that's coming up. Thank you that you love us. God, we have so limited idea of what love is. We just need to understand it better. Please help me to speak clearly and my mind to work clearly and our hearts to be open. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, believe it or not, our passage is actually called the love passage. And it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you want to turn there, I do not have it on the screen today. But I wanted to tell you, we always say something called context. It is what is happening at the time that something is being written. So 1 Corinthians was written by a man named Paul. And it was written to Christians, those are followers of God, in the place called Corinth. And I want to read it to you out of the Adventures in Odyssey Bible. This is a really good program I listened to when I grew up, and it taught me a lot about who God is, why we serve God. It actually had a lot of theology in it, if you want to know that. And when I had to deal with things with my dad, and even now as a husband and father, I actually get a tremendous amount out of it. So I would give it a chance, Adventures in Odyssey. But this is what they said. This is what's going on. We now journey from Rome to Corinth, a distance of nearly 1,000 miles, and we begin with a familiar question. Does your church have any problems? We don't, right? No, because we're human, we have problems. Almost every church does, and the church in Corinth was no exception. They would bicker about who was the best preacher. They weren't growing spiritually, forcing Paul to simplify things for them rather than challenging them. They were proud of their improper relationships, apparently believing incorrectly that God's grace allowed them to do anything they wanted to do. What's more, they couldn't work out their many disagreements and were suing one another in secular courts. They became intoxicated and greedy when observing the Lord's Supper. That's what we do for communion. Leaving many poor visitors to the church hungry, and they argued over whose spiritual gifts were best and tried to copy one another instead of using the gifts that God had given them. So that's what's going on to this church in Corinth. They sound like little kids, don't they? I bet if Paul wrote us, it probably would sound something similar, because we all deal with these things. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 falls smack dab in the middle of two passages. One is 1 Corinthians 12, and one is 1 Corinthians 14. And like I said, it's happening in Corinth. And I don't have a laser pointer at the moment, but Corinth is far from Israel. If you look to the bottom of right, you can see Jerusalem. And about right in the middle, you see Corinth. It is now in Greece. And that area was where there was a lot of people around, a lot of religions having a place there, and a lot of trade. So it was a really popular place. It was what we considered a melting pot of ideas. And so they had a lot of ideas, and when Christ's message came in, they just kind of tacked on his idea onto others. So Paul is kind of explaining what was going on. Well, all the religions around there, they had kind of these exciting things that they would exhibit, whether they would talk in gibberish, whether they would, quote, heal people, or they would foretell the future. The church in Corinth was really excited because they want to copy that. They felt that the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives when you become a Christian were exactly like that, and they wanted to be like the other people. Their wonderful gifts, they were spoiled by being impatient and unkind, jealous and boasting. Paul even says that they're self-seeking, quick to lose their tempers, and slow to forgive and forget. So why did Paul write in 12 about these gifts that God has given us, and in 14 about these gifts that God has given us, and then in 13 say something about love? I think the point comes from the very end of chapter 12, where Paul says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." I think really what has to happen here is that he's saying the proper motive for doing things is love. The proper way to do things is to serve God. What is interesting, in Corinth, there was this mighty temple that was made to the goddess Athena, and she was the goddess of love. So Paul is writing to this place where they think they're surrounded by love about what true love really is. It's a lot like our society now. They tell you, this is what love looks like. This is what love looks like between two people or two things or two whatevers. And then we define that, okay, yeah, that's it. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. So Paul's saying, no, this is actually what real true love is. And I think that's enough of context. Let me read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy and it does not boast. It is not proud and it's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered and it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trusts. It always hopes and it always perseveres. Love, it never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child and I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It is a really good chapter. And Paul starts out the first three verses with a little word called if. Someone has talked about how if is the smallest, most important, most powerful word in the English language. With the word if, marriages can fall apart. With the word if, countries can go to war. With the word if, we give up and do something else. You ever have those kind of statements? Well, like in marriage, for better or for better. Or if I don't like you anymore. Or for a country, if you do what we want you to, then we won't get mad at you. Or for a brother and sister, if you don't take my toys, then I won't hit you. That little word does a lot. And here Paul, he uses it five whole times. When he uses if, it means something hypothetical. That means it's not really happened, but let's just say it is. If we have all these things, this is what it would look like. And Paul, I think he kind of kindly or maybe in a godlike manner pokes fun at the Corinthians. He hyperinflates their desire to have these gifts, the speaking in tongues and prophesying and having gifts of help. He makes it so big. And he says basically, if I can speak every language that man knows, and I can even speak all the languages that heaven knows, that's really great, right? Not only is that not good, but you're just like a gong or a cymbal. Now, if you wanted to know what a cymbal was, that is what it looks like to be a clanging cymbal. Mr. Josh and I went to a concert last night, and the drummer behind him, he had a big metal disc, and it's called a gong. And he only hit it once the whole night, but you hit it and it goes, dong. Well, what happens with those cymbals back in those times, when people wanted to worship other gods, they would have these clanging cymbals and they would make a lot of noise. What Paul is saying is that even if you can speak so well and you can speak to everyone, you don't have love, you're just doing what this monkey is doing. You're making a lot of noise. You're not making a difference. And then he says, if you can know everything, if you can know the future, if you can have so much faith that you tell a mountain to jump into a sea and it happens to jump into a sea, if you give everything that you have to the poor, and if you even say you can burn me because I'm standing up for this, but you don't do it because of love, it's nothing. Corinth, it was known for its bronze. Actually, this term, symbols, means echoing bronze. So they would make these bronze things like that, or bronze bowls, and during the times of the theater, they didn't have microphones like I have now. They had these bronze bowls, and what they would do is use it, probably holding it like this, to amplify their sound. They would speak into it. Therefore, this bronze was full of nothing, right? Unless someone spoke into it. So not only is it a clanging that makes a lot of noise and does nothing, it's full of nothing. So Paul is just saying, okay, you doing all these things, it means nothing if you don't do it with love. So then what is love? That is kind of the crux of it all. The love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit. I didn't realize it's so small, but if you get your squinty eyes on, the top left word says love. And we have a song that we do downstairs that I would be tempted to have us do up here because it has a lot of emotions, but I will not. But it's called The Fruit of the Spirit, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the very first one is love. Did you know in English, and for kids, English is the language I'm speaking right now. It's not dad language or mom language. It is American and British and, well, it's just called English. And this language, we only have one word that means love. Anyone have an idea what that word is? Okay. Some of you know, you have an idea of what the word love means. I mean, is. It means, or it is love, right? Well, we only have that one word. But in Greek, it actually had four words. You see, for English, we're kind of stunted in this. The Reformation Study Bible says it this way. In our society, love is usually spoken of in passive terms. That is, love is something that happens to us over which we have little or no control. We fall in love. We speak this way chiefly because we associate love with a particular feeling or emotion. Such emotion can't be produced by pushing a button or by doing something we want to do. We don't decide to fall in love with someone. So you know the reverse is true? That sometimes we fall out of love. In English, we have this word love. It's so emotional. It doesn't really have the ability to convey the depth of what love is. We love a hot dog. I mean, that's weird, right? We love our mom and dad, and that's great, right? I love my spouse, and that's great as well. We love God. What love is it? What does it mean? Do I love God the same amount of love I love a hot dog? And what happens if that hot dog gives me indigestion? Will I not love it anymore? So you see, love is so emotional here in this English language, but it's what we got. Well, thankfully in Greek, it was not that way. They have four words. One is storge, one is phileo, or philia, as that they say. One is eros, one is agape. So I'm going to tell you what those are. First one is phileo, which is a friendly or brotherly love. We have a city that was named for a city in Europe and Asia, Philadelphia. That's why it's called the city of brotherly love. It comes from phileo. So it means the love you have for your brother or your sister or your friend. And it can just mean, I think you're cool. That's really just fine. Now, eros, on the other hand, is a romantic love. It's a love between two people that are googly-eyed for each other, that are passionate for each other. And then the next one is storge. That is a family love. Normally, it's the love that's between parents and their kids. And as a parent, I know that I would sacrifice myself for my child if I had to, because I love them that much. So it's a little different than agape, because I think sometimes even in family love, we have this other kind of love. But there you go. The first three are mostly dealing with emotions. They have a tendency to be motivated by self-interest, self-gratification, and self-protection. But love is not just those. Love is something else. It's called agape. And it also means love because in English we have one word for love. Yes, I'm repeating that again, but we forget this. So agape is very different. It is an objective state. It means true love. And did you know that this word didn't really exist before Christianity came on the scene? They had just a few words that were similar. But when Christ died on the cross, this word agape started popping up. I find that pretty neat. Paul, he uses this word to describe God's own kind of loving. God's love is generous and selfless, poured out on everyone, whether they deserve it or not. Agape comes out of a heart of care and concern for others, and it's typified by selfless care, concern, or esteem for another person. It is a steadfast love, and it is a permanent commitment. I think that you're getting the picture. Agape is an action. Agape says, I love, and I will love, because that's just how it is, whether I feel the emotions of it or not. Well, it's good to know these words, but then what does love really mean? How do we define love? Well, thankfully, Paul puts it in verses 4 through 8, and I'll read it again and then just give you a little insight. Love is patient, and we all know about patience. Basically, it's being slow to anger. Love is kind. It watches what we say to others. It does not envy. It does not want what someone else has. And it doesn't boast. This word boast is kind of interesting. There's another guy named Polybius, and he uses a term very similar. Boast means windbag. So basically, it does not become a bag of air saying how great you are. The next one, is not proud, is another one. And if you were able to stand up and breathe in, and you just kind of hold your air in, it makes you look kind of proud, maybe even arrogant at times. It's that same kind of thing. You suck the air in, you beat your chest like Tarzan, and you say how great I am. That's what proud is. It's not the good type of pride where you say, God, thank you for who you made me. I appreciate it, and I'm proud of what you have done. But this is kind of the arrogant one. It's also not rude. We know what that is. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't desire to do what it wants to do. So for us, it's saying, I don't want my own way. I want to do what's good for you. It's not easily angered. It takes a long time to get angry. It keeps no records of wrongs. Now, how many of us have a secret list in our mind? Oh, this person wronged me this many times. Oh, they didn't say sorry about this one thing. Oh, this was never dealt with. And we keep this list and we hold it against the other person. Well, true real love says, no, I'm moving on. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. The true love looks out for others. It always trusts. It always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love never fails. That word fails, it means to fall to the ground, which probably means that it was never defeated. Another way of saying it is to fall short. You know, in Romans, it says, all of us have fallen short of God. Love will never fall short. So when God loves us, it will never, ever fall on the ground. It will never fall short. It will never stop loving. So God is saying through Paul that love doesn't stop. Love isn't emotional. For Paul, then, love is never simply a self-attained virtue. It is the result of a transformed life filled with the Spirit of God, which pours God's own love into the human heart. So you see, we can't love without something that gives us the power to love. At the end of all time, there's going to be a big judgment. When Jesus comes back for the second time, he's going to gather us all together. We're going to stand before him, and God's going to say, well, what? Why should I let you in? Why should you come into my paradise? And we'll probably have a lot of reasons why. Oh, we were good. We did the right thing. We were kind to that person. But the only one that'll matter is, did you accept the love that I gave you by dying on the cross for you? That's why verse 13 is really good. It says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, one of the ways to take it, and now these three remain, that can be like right now, there's faith, hope, and love as the main, most important thing. But did you know that when paradise comes, faith will become sight, hope will be fulfilled, but the one that stays forever and ever, verse 8 says it, love never fails. So love is the one that's going to last all of eternity, from beginning to end. Then it's no surprise that God, throughout the whole Bible, his whole point was to say, I love you and I want to have a relationship with you. There's nothing that can separate me from my love for you. But we can't do this to other people. You know that Jesus says to love our enemies. And for kids, maybe you don't have as many enemies, but let's just say when your brother or sister does something against you and you're really mad at them, that would be similar to having an enemy. Well, Jesus says, love your enemies. Love those that hurt you. How can we do that? In English, our love will be like, I'm falling out of love with you. I'm going to hold it against you. But Jesus says you love, and the term that's used is agape. So we have to act upon this love for our enemies. We can't do that in our own strength. Sometimes we see examples of good people in the world that try to do it without God, but in the end they're going to crack, because they have no strength behind it. Their only strength is who they are as a person. Yeah, they might be strong people, but in the end, you can't love without God's love. It's one thing to conjure up feelings of love and affection for one's enemies. It's another thing to act in a loving manner towards them. Biblical love is therefore more than a mere emotion. It is active. The calling of the Christian is not primarily to develop feelings of love for others. In many instances, we can't develop feelings for love for someone else. However, we can control how we respond and act towards a given person. The Christian is to be loving, to mirror the selfless love of God. And we're going to have a hard time with that. What Paul says about when you look in the mirror dimly. Back then, it was very different than it is for us now. We have a sheet of glass that reflects our image back onto us. But back then, because they were very big in bronze, they would polish bronze, and you would look at yourself. And it would be an image of yourself, but it would be kind of a hazy image. Even when we look into our mirrors nowadays, that's not us. It is an image of us, but it is not us. So when we are living in this world where things are just kind of imperfect, we're going to do the best we can with the strength that God has given us. But perfect is going to come. And when perfect comes, we're going to see everything as clear as night and day. We're going to be able to see perfectly and see the way God sees us. That is going to be a great day. So if I want you to leave with anything in particular, in our modern Western culture, the meaning of the word love has been stretched and redefined so completely that it has become a nebulous concept like this cloud, one that is seemingly unrealistic for many people. But for Paul, love had a specific historical and concrete expression, the person of Christ. So we go back to the guy that was in jail, that was beaten and killed on February 14th, and we somehow call it Love Day. But we realize that greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. So Valentine, what he was doing was saying, I believe what you've done for me. I know you love me with an undying, agape, forever love. And I'll stand up with you because I love you not with a hot dog love, not with a mom and dad love, but I love you with an agape, I'll even die for you love. So no matter what we are able to do, no matter what gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us, no matter what talents we have, it means nothing if we don't love. We're just like that monkey, making noise ourselves, calling attention to ourselves, when in reality we should be calling attention to the one that actually loved us. Valentine's Day reminds us of love in action. Not just the mushy-gushy love, not just the feeling love, but love that does something about it. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you love us before we even loved you. That you loved us when we were unlovely, when we were unlovable. And thank you that you have never left us. I still really like what you said, that you will never leave us or forsake us. If love lasts forever and you love us, that means your love will never stop for us. And sometimes we forget that. We think, oh, there's something I've done so bad that takes the place, but love will remain. Please help us to know this deep down. And as it's going to be Valentine's Day in a few days, to recall agape forever, not emotional, but action love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind standing for our benediction and also our prayer for the food downstairs, I will turn to our benediction. Okay, let me pray for our food downstairs. And again, you've had 30 minutes to think about it, right? If you didn't have food, you can still come downstairs. Okay? There's still food. And even if some of us don't eat as much as we would want, it's okay. Because then we just have fellowship together. So let's pray for the food. Dear Lord, thank you for this food that you've given to us. Thank you for the people that were willing to do it. It's great. Thank you for Carla and Jen and everyone else that's been down there working on it. Please bless them for it as a service to you. And please help us to enjoy the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our last words, our benediction, is found in John 15, verses 9 through 13. And this is Jesus talking. As the Father has loved me, so have I, agape, loved you. Now remain in my love, my agape. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy, or my joy, may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. That type of love has to be an action love. Sometimes we don't feel it. Well, I'm glad you came. Please stay. It's downstairs, and you're dismissed. I'll see you down there.